All right, well, as we come to the Bible, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we saw last week that as we open your word, you do something amazing. You share your goodness with us, and you actually bring spiritual life into our dead hearts. And so we pray again you do that this morning, that you bring us spiritual life, that we might live in a way which pleases you for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think of the church? For some, it's this outdated, even corrupt institution. It's kind of lost its influence in society now because maybe a lot of people are upset about the abuse scandals, and rightly so. For others, they're not against church. It just kind of seems irrelevant to their lives. It's this old building where you go occasionally for a wedding or a funeral. Or maybe more optimistically, you've chosen to watch our service this morning because you like going to church. It's maybe been a part of your routine for a long time. And even though we've moved online, you thought, no, this is something I want to do on a Sunday morning. Maybe a friend invited you to join us here, and you're most welcome. Maybe you've got questions or you're trying to investigate the Christian faith. As I think of our own members at Graceville, I'm really encouraged by what I've seen during this season. I'm encouraged by your commitment to church, despite the fact we're living in such strange times. We've stopped all our normal church activities, and yet it's been wonderful to see that through all that, you really do value the church. And I can see that by the way that you're getting involved in new ways, reaching out to others, even as we've moved everything online. What makes us love the church like this? What makes our leadership team put in so much time and effort, as we have again this week, trying to work out how on earth can we do church well through all the changes to restrictions and rules in COVID-19? And that's not just a Graceville thing. It's what Christians are doing all over the world because we love the church. And it raises the question, well, what makes the church worth it? This morning we're going to open the Bible and we want to hear from God. We want to hear his perspective on the church. And as we continue our teaching series through the book of 1 Peter, our passage today from chapter 2, it doesn't actually mention church, and yet it really is all about the church. It shares with us three important aspects of how God has designed his church. Firstly, our foundation. Secondly, our identity. And thirdly, our purpose. And so we'll move through each of those in turn. Firstly, our foundation. So far in the letter, we've read about all the wonderful things that God has done for people who put their trust in Jesus. His grace is amazing. We've been given this living hope. We've been given an imperishable inheritance. We've seen that brings us an inexpressible joy in our salvation, that he gives us new birth, new spiritual life through his word as we taste his goodness in the Bible. And now we hear that story of God's grace from another angle, thinking about it through the perspective of the church. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Now, this is the description of the church. The church as the new temple. And look who the foundation of this new temple is. The hymn in verse 4 is Jesus. Jesus, who was rejected by the people of his day, but chosen by God to be the living foundation stone of the new temple. Now, Peter builds this temple theme over the next few verses with a bunch of Old Testament quotes. In verse 6, it's Isaiah prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus' birth that he would be the culmination of God's plan to save the world. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, I don't know much about construction, not much at all, actually, but I do understand that a cornerstone is the best stone. It's the one with the ideal dimensions. It's the one that the builder chooses first and lays down so that it can give shape and strength to the rest of the structure. While the builders in Jesus' day, well, they thought he belonged in the skip bin. They were ready to reject him and even saw that he would be crucified. From verse 7, it has that. And yet, that's what people thought of Jesus, but God had handpicked Jesus from before the creation of the world to be the chosen and precious cornerstone for his church. The perfect saviour that God would use to shape and strengthen us into the people that he meant us to be. Good foundations are vital. And I think one of the best examples of this is that famous Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. You can just tell when you look at this tower that there's a problem there, right? There's a problem with its foundations. Back in the 12th century when it began to be built, it became apparent pretty quickly that there was a problem. Its construction, even during construction, it began to sink, it began to lean on its side because the weight of the tower was too strong for the foundations and it began to sink into the soft soil beneath. It can only stand today, even if on an angle, because of many restoration projects throughout history. Now, I don't know what happened to that poor builder, the guy who was responsible, but you'd think that he would want to leave town pretty quickly. I mean, just imagine the shame. This thing that was supposed to be such a grand design, how embarrassing to have it begin to fall over, all because of weak foundations. And Peter says the church is the opposite. And with Jesus as its foundation, the church is to bring glory to its builder. Because anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7. So I want to ask you, do you have that kind of eternal confidence? That one day when you have to stand before your maker and judge and give an account for your life, that you will have nothing on that day to be ashamed of. That instead he'll welcome you into his kingdom forever. Now, of course, all of us have stuff in our lives that we're ashamed of, that we don't want to have to give an account for, especially to God. And yet Peter says our acceptance on that day all depends on your foundation. Have you embraced Jesus as that rock, the one who can give you life forever and who you can build your life on now? It's easy to stumble over Jesus' message, as verse 8 mentions. And that's because trusting Jesus means giving up control of our lives. It means acknowledging that we're not good enough for God on our own. How much better to replace our weak foundations with Jesus, that precious cornerstone of God that he laid down for us. So if you come to Jesus in faith, asking him for forgiveness, well, God promises that he'll welcome you into his family and you'll never be put to shame. Now, that's the Jesus we want to have at the centre of our church. And it means we'd love to help you along that journey. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus and it's something you'd like to do, please get in touch with us. Fill out a Connect form on our website and we'd love to help you to do that, to put your trust in Jesus so that you might never be put to shame. Secondly, our identity. See, from our perspective, the church is pretty ordinary. It's made up of ordinary people like us. We struggle with sin and conflict. We're not very impressive in the eyes of the world. And yet Peter uses this stunning imagery to describe the way that God sees us, to describe our new identity. And it begins with another picture or the picture actually we've already seen, of the temple, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. From that moment you trust in Jesus, you become part of God's building project. Except this time it's not a physical building like that ancient Jerusalem temple. It's a spiritual house made of living stones. So our church building on Bank Road, well, it's shut right now. But the church is still open. Because the church isn't built of bricks and mortar, it's built of people. And not only do we become living stones in God's new temple, but also the priests who get to serve him in worship. Now, the weakness of human worship has always been our sin. We don't love God as he calls us to with our whole heart, mind, soul, strength. But when we trust in Jesus' perfect sacrifice on our behalf, all of a sudden our flawed worship becomes acceptable. And God's pleased even when imperfectly he sees his people singing praises to him and declaring his praises in the world. He is pleased when he sees us laying down our lives as living sacrifices to serve him. He's seeing his building project begin to take shape, and that pleases, that honours God because of Jesus and him making our sacrifices acceptable. Around the corner from my house here, just a few streets away, is this house, and it's an unusual house because it's been built out of 31 different shipping containers. 31 shipping containers, and I don't know if you know what I'm talking about here, it's those big, ugly, rectangular metal containers that transport cargo. They have them on ships and trucks and rail even. So this house is made up of those shipping containers. And the builder was able to do something pretty incredible. He was able to take these ordinary materials and turn them into something magnificent. A house that's worth millions of dollars. A house that's been featured on shows like Grand Designs. And what I see is people stop as they walk past this house and they marvel at this amazing design. And what they're marveling at is not the materials themselves. They're looking at what the builder has done with them. That's the mark of a good builder, isn't it? They can take something that looks ugly and unimpressive and transform it into something beautiful. That's exactly what God, the master builder, has done with his church. And just have a look at this description of our identity. And I love these verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, every member of the church was once excluded from God's people. We were stuck out in the darkness. We were deserving of his condemnation. And yet by sheer mercy, God chose us to be his special people, his special possession, a holy nation, just like Israel was in the Old Testament. Except we're no longer just from one ethnic group seeking a physical land and a physical temple. We're heavenly citizens from every culture in the world. And we've been united together by Jesus. We're waiting now for that day when he returns and he'll take us home so that we'll dwell with him in his presence forever. So that we might gather together as his church, as his holy temple, around the throne of Jesus, bringing praise to him. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. My 2-year-old daughter has been learning to talk more during isolation, but one word we didn't have too much trouble teaching her is mine. See, whether it's her favorite teddies or dolls, Lydia is very clear that she's possessive of her toys. She holds them tight and she calls out mine, trying to do whatever she can to protect them from her older sisters. When God looks at the church, he says, mine. He says, I chose you to belong to me. At the cross, I showed you how precious, how loved, how special you are to me, that I'll do whatever it takes to bring you close and to keep you safe. That's the love that God has for his church. That's our incredible new identity as the church, God's special possession. So what did he choose us for? Thirdly, what's our purpose? What's God's purpose for his church? And it's there at the end of verse 9, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, God's purpose for us is mission, that we'd share the story of his grace with the world, declaring the praises of God who's called us by his mercy out of the darkness and into his wonderful light, away from lives that were empty, without hope and without meaning, and now lives that are given to the risen Christ and dedicated in glory and honor to God. Our purpose as a church is to help people make that same journey from darkness into the light. That's what we mean by our mission, to make disciples, bringing them from darkness into the light, wherever people are along that journey. Now, of course, not everyone will accept the message of Jesus. Some will stumble and refuse to believe. We saw that back in verse 8. But whatever opposition we face, God calls us to remain committed to his mission, because we've got the best news in the world. It's easy to become discouraged, even scared about the prospect of evangelism, talking to people about Jesus. But the tone of verse 9 is something quite optimistic. It's meant to be a joy. Now, those of you who've been listening to my sermons the last couple of weeks know that I can't stop talking about this new bike that I got. And I just couldn't resist mentioning it again this morning, because I'm just having so much fun with my bike right now. It naturally finds its way into my conversation. And I'm sure we've all got stuff like that in our lives. It could be a hobby or a favorite restaurant, a holiday, a TV show, a meal, whatever it is that you're just so excited about it that you can't help but talk about it. You enjoy it so much, it's had such a profound impact on your lives, you want to talk about it all the time. That's Peter's picture of evangelism in verse 9. It's not meant to be this reluctant duty. It's meant to be the natural reaction of people who've experienced, who've tasted the wonder of God's grace, who've experienced his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're so excited about Jesus, we really want to share him with others. We just can't help it. And this mission that God has for his church, our purpose to declare his praises, well, it fits really well with Peter's temple imagery that we've already been looking at. See, in the Old Testament, the temple was meant to be the place where the people could meet with God. And they could meet with God through the ministry of his priests. And that's how God has designed his church, to be this new temple revealing God's glory to the world. That we, as the priesthood of all believers, not just the ministers, the people who are paid, but we're the priesthood of all believers, and we're to work together to proclaim Jesus. And as we do that in our homes and our workplaces and our communities, we're praying that people around us will have this real encounter with the living God through us. that through our witness, God might have mercy and call many more people out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. So while what we're doing this morning might seem quite unremarkable, you know, we're just one of the millions of videos out there on YouTube. But from God's perspective, whenever his people gather together for worship, well, something significant, something eternally valuable is happening there, even if it has to be electronically through this unusual season. So yes, the church is totally worth it. It's worth it as long as we keep Jesus as our foundation. It's worth it as we grasp the wonderful new identity God has given us as a church, that we're his special possession. And it's worth it as we live out our purpose, declaring his praises in the world. And if you're joining us this morning for virtual morning tea over Zoom, we'd love you to do that. One of the topics we could talk about together is, do you have any practical ideas? How can we do this well as a church community during this COVID-19 season, as restrictions begin to ease in the coming months? How are we as a church going to be declaring God's praises in the community that he has put us? Well, let me lead us now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the church, this incredible plan that you had to choose people who once were without any hope in the world, stuck in the darkness, that had no mercy, we were not your people. And yet you've transferred us into the kingdom of your wonderful light. You've given us hope. You've given us purpose. You've included us in your people by grace. We want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. I want to pray this morning for anyone out there who's yet to put their trust in Jesus, that you'd help them take that step of faith and find the assurance that before God, we will never be put to shame when Jesus is our foundation. And we pray that as a church, a Grace-filled Presbyterian church, you would help us to embrace our new identity, to love the church, and to live out the purpose that you have for us, to be on mission declaring your praises in the world. We pray you'd help us to be creative and passionate about this, even through this difficult season of life that we're enduring at the moment. And we pray that you would use us to bring glory and worship to you, our Lord Jesus, our King. And we pray this in his great name. Amen.